Good morning. It's always a joy to have you with us. The Word for Life is indeed that, the Word of God for your life. And I trust that the Lord is using His Word in your life. And as we talk to Jonathan and Sarah Albright, who have taken the Word to Salt Lake City, we're glad you guys can join us again this morning. And Sarah, what's it like to have kids that you just kind of pick up and boom, you're gone? You had four when you left here 2 years ago. It's like a whirlwind, probably.
Mm-hmm. It is. I think some of the challenges of just training the kids, they have lots of questions, of course. Some of them have had some fears and just adjusting to the change.
Right.
And as a mom, that's actually been very challenging to me and my faith. I've seen their little hearts saddened by leaving what's familiar.
Right.
But then I've also seen them change and get excited about having a church and seeing a church grow and having friends and neighbors come to church with us. We have a little boy that we were able to connect with this summer in our neighborhood that the kids were very instrumental in inviting to the church and to the kids' programs, and just a chance for him to hear the gospel. And I loved watching that change in them, the going from, I'm sad to leave family and friends, but this is something that's new and we're thankful to be a part of.
Right. Well, Jonathan, tell us about neighborhoods out there.
Well, we weren't really sure what to expect. Obviously, there's different types of neighborhoods in Salt Lake City. I mean, there's a part of town that's called Rose Park and mostly Hispanic neighborhood.
Okay.
In fact, almost 20% of the population of the Salt Lake Valley is Hispanic, a large population. So you've got different people groups there. You've got, with a university in town, you've got 30,000 students at the University of Utah, which is just right down near downtown.
Okay.
So that obviously brings not only commuters into the city, but it brings international students. It brings, there's a large international student population that come to study there at University of Utah. You've got people who've lived there their whole lives. We have people who maybe three, four generations have lived in the valley there. Many of those have just grown up in the cultural accepted religion there. And and many of them, it's just part of their family upbringing.
Okay.
I mean, it's not really something they necessarily, they would even admit to being committed to. It's just that if they were to take a stand of actually leaving it, it would be difficult in their family because
it's part of their culture.
It's part of their family culture.
Yeah.
It's part of their background.
Yeah.
You know, there's certain times a year they do certain things that are connected to the church they belong to, but it's not really part of their daily life. It's not really a, it's just a cultural thing that they espouse. And so you've got a lot of people in that city like that. And then you have people who have just moved in recently. Like I said earlier on another broadcast, the city has grown so much. And a lot of that is that people are realizing this is just a wonderful place to raise a family. And the job market seems to be doing really well.
Yeah.
So a lot of opportunities. And we have a lot of people that are just moving into the city. You have people part of the law school, the medical school, research, graduate school that are coming in for 3 or 4 year programs.
Sure.
They're just coming in buying a house.
Right.
And then you've got a segment of people who actually grew up in the cultural religion there as being a part of the Latter-day Saints Church. And they actually have made a decision to break away.
Okay.
And they actually find their identity in other people who have a similar background to them.
Sure, sure.
And that takes all kinds of forms.
Mm-hmm.
There's a kind of a gothic culture there of people, and they're trying to really just express themselves and their animosity and rebellion to the legalism that they were pressed under for so long.
Legalism. Now, you talk about legalism, laws, rules. Share with me the evidences of God's grace since you guys have been there.
Yeah, this is one of the most exciting things about the work of God in a place like this, is because the scriptures tell us that it's not by the law that you are justified.
Yeah.
It is God's grace.
Mm-hmm.
And it's nothing that you can do. And these people are just living under such guilt and pressure and fear and the insecurity that it brings and the futility of trying to establish your own standing before God.
Right.
That it's very oppressive.
Mm.
So people deal with that a number of different ways. I mean, some people, they'll just mask it. So they'll just try to continue to earn their own righteousness before God,
okay,
and kind of go through religious system and form. But while they're doing that, they're crying out inside for something that is going to satisfy them, because when they pillow their head at night, they weren't good enough that day.
Oh, wow.
And they failed.
Yeah.
And their marriages are falling apart. And what do I do with this? And then this person passes away that's close to me, and there's not a genuine relationship and walk with God. Mm. And so you have lots of people who on the outside look like they have it all together.
Right.
Inwardly, there's such deep spiritual need.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where the name of our church, one of the exciting things about the name of our church is that when I'm talking with someone in the city and they find out that I'm a pastor and we just started a church, well, people perk up right away when they're like, you starting a church? Or, well, what kind of church?
Because
they're like, if it's not a Mormon church, I mean, why would you even come here?
Sure, yeah.
And so we just simply tell them the name of the church. It's Gospel Grace Church.
Uh-huh.
Well, some of them are like, well, what is that? And it's just a natural
way
to talk about why we're there. They need to experience and know the gospel of grace.
Mm-hmm.
They need to know a Savior who actually has established a righteousness that they don't have and they will not have in themselves.
Right.
And they can be freed from the guilt and the just a conscience is weighed down by sin.
Right.
And they don't have to try to be better. They can allow Christ's life to live through them. And so that's the message of hope that we're trying to preach. That's our confidence. That's our hope there.
Right.
And we're seeing God do that in transforming lives there.
One at a time.
Right. And they're coming, and they surface a number of different ways. A lot of them are just relationships with people that God's put us in contact with.
Yeah.
There's a man that I'm very burdened for right now that God very clearly put across my path. And it's very evident that God is really hunting him down and seeking to draw him to himself.
Sure.
And he has yet to bow the knee and embrace the free gift of salvation. But you can see a transition taking place in his heart as the light of the word and the gospel is penetrating his hardened heart toward him. And we're just praying that God would grant him repentance and he would turn in faith and trust him. Some of the dynamics of team ministry there is that we have to work on the side. We call it tent making. But we have some wonderful, kind people and generous people outside the state in church ministries that support us. But it's not 100% of what it
not
takes
enough
to live in the city.
Yeah.
So I teach 18 students a week. I'm a musician. And so I have a private studio there. And so it becomes more than just teaching music.
Yeah, it's an open door into families.
This is an incredible opportunity that God's given us.
Yeah.
That he's not only providing the means to live, but he's giving opportunity to tell people how they can live in Christ. So it's like,
and they're paying you to do it.
Right, and they're paying me to do it. It's just, I mean, I just think that that type of strategic ministry teamwork, if people are willing to just trust God, even with finances with this, God, it opens up a world of opportunity to get into some of these places. And I'm not going to sit in an office in Salt Lake City, a church office, and I mean, I realize there's administrative work that's involved in church work, and you've got to sit down at a desk sometimes, but people aren't going to walk into your office and ask how they can be saved.
No, you go to the coffee shop.
Right. And in fact, God allowed one of the days that I teach on Tuesdays, it's just the way that these opportunities surfaced. I had people calling me when I did some advertisement that I was opening up a studio.
Yeah.
And I didn't plan on Tuesdays to go into people's homes. Because actually, if you're going to build a studio, they said this is probably not an efficient way to do it. You're going to waste time traveling around to different homes.
Sure.
And students come to you.
Yeah, yeah.
But all the people that were calling me, there was a certain group of them that were asking specifically to be taught on Tuesdays. And at that point, I didn't have a place to teach out of in the area that they were in, which is actually where we live now.
Okay.
But they were all asking if I would be willing to come into their home. And all of these people live within 2 mile radius of each other.
Oh, my goodness.
And it's right where I live.
Yeah, yeah.
And so Tuesday, I'm like, okay, Lord, is what you want me to do? And I mean, some of them, they're not taking lessons anymore. But for like a year, I was in their home every week. This one family, I've been in their home every Tuesday for almost 2 years. I'm there when things aren't going well in their home.
Right.
I'm going when mom and dad are having a hard time. I'm there when they're hitting the reality of the trials of life.
Right.
And I remember sitting down with them at the beginning of just having an interview before I started teaching their two children. And I said, do you have any kind of religious affiliation? I mean, what's your faith orientation? I mean, I'm just trying to find out. Are they LDS? Or what kind of? And they said, well, to be honest with you, we would maybe be aligned with Catholicism, but we're not really committed to that. So we're not really anything. And they just kind of hung their head and just
Yeah.
Well, they know why I'm there. I mean, they know why I'm there.
You've told them.
And I love their kids. They know I love their kids.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I'll tell you, there's a deep friendship that's formed, and they know that I love and care for them, and I give the gospel, and I try to speak truth into their life when I can, and invite them to things that our church is doing to reach out to the community. Mm-hmm. And it's exciting how God in his plan works these things together, because it's unlimited, really, in how God could provide people to do his work.
Right.
There's not just one cookie-cutter way, and God has opened our eyes to that. And to be honest with you, there are days that it's weary. There are days where there's frustrations with the daily grind, but who isn't at some point frustrated with just the cares and the burdens of this life?
Right.
And so it's an opportunity for God to provide for our needs, and he's been very gracious to provide for us financially, but also be able to reach out to the community. So we're just real excited about what God's done and give us opportunity to serve in this way in the city.
You know, I'm thinking of Luke 15, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Publican sinners never drew near the Pharisees, but they're drawing near to hear Jesus because they know Jesus loves them. Mm-hmm. And interpersonal relationships are the key to evangelism, aren't they?
Mm-hmm.
You know, just who you meet, where you are, life touching life, helping them to see my life is real and my life is fulfilled because of Christ. Mm. Whether I'm a mother of five children or pastor, a music teacher, whatever, my life is fulfilled, and it attracts people because they're going, well, mine isn't.
Yeah.
You know, and just loving people where they are.
Yeah. You hear the term relational evangelism a lot, and obviously it's almost like, of course, you read the scripture, you read Christ's example. I mean, he just didn't stand up. He did proclaim the gospel publicly, and people were saved. In mass.
Sure. Right,
But there was a personal touch, too, of just going right. And obviously, he saw right through to their need.
Right,
I mean,
exactly.
Their true need, and asked questions of them that convicted them, you know, of their need of his saving grace. But I think it's important that we understand that we have to, at some point, be able to get to the gospel, which will, at some point, be an offense to someone. I mean, you could be someone's friend right to them going right to hell.
Yeah, right.
And so I think 2 years in, we're starting to get tested with that a little
bit of
opportunities to really give the gospel.
Right. So. Well, thank you all so much for sharing your hearts and lives with us this morning and with our listeners. You know, folks, what Jonathan and Sarah have experienced with the grace of God and sharing the grace of God, it's not restricted to Salt Lake City. The same grace needs to be shared right where you live, right in your neighborhood, right with your relatives, the folks with whom you work, go to school, maybe go to church, that the Lord will just use you in a wonderful way to get the good news out. We've heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Till the next time, may the Lord bless you in a fantastic way.